Judges chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinadab, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And again you and I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenanite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenanites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Za'anam, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak the son of Abinadab had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles to the river Kishon. And then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, with 10,000 men followed him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariot and the army as far as Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Canaanite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Canaanite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, here is there any man here? You shall say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And he went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and wearied, so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into the tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O King, kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. The travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There shall they recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captivity and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your people. From Matcher, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. And Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley. Under his command, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolve of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds? To hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searching of heart. Gilead stayed behind the Jordan. Why did Dan remain on the ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanak. By the waters of Megiddo, they took no spoil of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrents. The torrent of Kishon, O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horses' hooves pounded, the galloping of steeds. Curse Mertzor, said the angel of the Lord. Curse it's the inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in the tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the windows, cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself, "Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two, for Sisera plundered of dye garments, plundered of garments, embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." So the land had rest 40 years. God will bless the reading of his precious word. Book of Judges, as you know, sits between 2 great events in the nation of Israel. The darkest period of time, approximately 330 years, between the coming of Joshua in the first conquest of the land and the reign of the monarch King David and Saul. We think of these two great events as the in typology concerning the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus in the first conquest in his first incarnation. And then we think of a future day yet to come when our blessed Lord Jesus, the true Son of David, will come and reign on his throne, on the throne of his father David. So we think of the book of Judges as a point in history and an historical event, but yet we think of it in terms of our time today. When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, he assured us and acquired the first conquest of our inheritance. He gave us salvation. He drove out the enemies in the land. And you and I are now living in light of the cross, in light of our heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to undertake in the second conquest of the land and to possess our possession. But as we read through the difficult book of Judges, a depressing book, a book of violence, perhaps neglected for those things, we see in it the third and fourth generation rising after Joshua's generation. A generation where the book of Judges opens up and says they knew not God. You and I, we live in a day of age where we have third and fourth generation Christianity among Christendom today. Denominations that have thrived at its youth in the fundamental practices and worshiping of the living God, yet third and fourth generation Christians finding men and women sitting in pews knowing not God. Is it possible? Many who have had their great-grandfathers as great preachers of the Word, yet having their grandchildren knowing not God. We find the third and fourth generation, not only did they know not God, they turned from God. And we find the great sin of the Old Testament of idolatry creeping in. The great sin of the New Testament, of course, is unbelief. There in the Old Testament, idolatry, putting another God before the living God. We find that the third and fourth generation, after Joshua, seeking with a good heart to possess their possession, but yet we find themselves negotiating with their enemies, living with their enemies, intermarrying with their enemies, and so forth in our individual lives, such complacency and apathy can come in, where we negotiate with our own sins. Instead of driving out the enemies of God and sin in our lives, we become complacent in the second phase of our conquest. And ultimately these sins turn us away from God to worship idolatry. We find then the great theme of the book of Judges is that God delights in saving his people. Praise God. Time and time again, Jehovah raises up a savior, the Judges, to save his people. And yet the cycles of Judges, as you're well familiar with, time and time again, God's people would sin. Cry out to God for deliverance. God would hear their cry. Send them a judge. A judge that would teach them what sin really is. For perhaps they have forgotten. To examine themselves. Not only to teach them what sin is, repentance, but to teach them how to fight sin. For they were not there at the Battle of Jericho. They had forgotten the Red Sea. They've forgotten the first conquest. And not only to fight, but to be effective in their spiritual warfare for Christ. And oh, how God delighted in saving his people. He delights in saving today. And yet time and time again, after the great deliverances, God's people went back into sin. Worse than what they had been before. There are great system of government that was granted to them. A theocracy. Putting into words best as Gideon did. I will not be king over you, he said. The Lord is king. Let us not misunderstand that the phrase is at the end of Judges, that there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Let us not misunderstand those phrases to assume that theocracy didn't work. For theocracy did work for hundreds of years. But in the process, as God's people sinned, their view of God became lower and lower, to a point at the end of the book of Judges. The deterioration of theocracy, the failure of the institution of the judges, the failure of the priesthood, the failure of the old tribal assembly of discipline failed, not because of God, but because of God's people in their response to what God has given. Having said those thoughts, probably conjured up a number of thoughts in your minds, we have come in our reading to what we have called the third captivity and deliverance that is found in the book of Judges. There are seven of them. And perhaps you've gone through these texts and scriptures already in times past. Perhaps you've never heard an exegesis of the book of Judges. But we have come to the third of seven captivity and deliverances. In this captivity and deliverance, the lesson, I believe, is overcoming the Gentile mind by divine revelation and wisdom. Overcoming the Gentile mind by divine revelation and wisdom. We find in chapter 4 the historical account of the events that surrounded this period of time. We find in chapter 5 what we may call a poetic commentary of the same events that have taken place. And so the writer to the book of Judges, who many believe was Samuel, and Samuel's commentary of that event that is recorded in Samuel, when the people demanded a king. We find here in the third captivity and deliverance an emphasis when Ehud had died in verse 1 of chapter 4, that the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. You see, God would raise up enemies outside of the land to discipline his people. And they would need to come to a point where they were not only sick of the sin, but that they would repent and turn to God for deliverance. And God was waiting for that point. You and I who struggle in our individual sins in life, God is waiting for us to cast ourselves totally and dependently upon the Lord Jesus for deliverance. And so the nation of Israel were sold into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. Perhaps in your history of the Joshua, you remember Jabin also appears in the conquest of the first conquest of the land. This is a descendant of the same Jabin. We may call him Jabin number 2. And here we see hints of the stronghold. We find it here in this little phrase, verse 2 and other places, in verse 13 and so forth, that they dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. There in that northern part of what we would call Canaan today, the land of Israel, they are the stronghold of Jabin in the land of the Gentiles. We remember in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there in Matthew's Gospel, that he spoke much of Gentiles, didn't he? Particularly in Matthew's Gospel on the Sermon of the Mount. The Lord Jesus speaking radically to the nation of Israel and speaking and saying, don't pray like the Gentiles pray. Don't dress like they do. Speaking of the Gentiles, the way of thinking in that Gentile oppressed world that our Lord Jesus lived in. And speaking to the multitude, saying, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we find in verses 1 through 3, the mind of the Gentiles. We find this mind of the Gentiles expressed in other scriptures in the Old Testament, that the Canaanites were equivalent to merchantmen. We find some of those phrases in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20, that even in the Hebrew, Canaanite and merchantmen are synonymous. We remember some of the prophecies in the Old Testament that there will not be a Canaanite in the temple of the Lord. So we find that the Canaanite, the Gentile thinking, was that of merchantmen. They were good in business, weren't they? They had rose at a particular time to what we would call the Iron Age, as depicted in our military power of General Sisera, who have let the Holy Spirit speak to us, 900 chariots of iron. They were advanced in their technology, weren't they? 900 chariots of iron. The mind of the Gentile stronghold, leaders in technology. We find in the parallel passage in chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we find the mind of Israel that's brought before us. The mind of Israel was completely different than the mind of the Gentile, wasn't it? It was a mind that was led in song, wasn't it? Praising God for His goodness. For after all, it was Jehovah Himself who brought them into the land. Not by their might, not by their brains and brilliance, but by the wisdom of God in His revelation, wasn't it? There we see leading in song. Oh, that God's people would be characterized by being led in song unto God. Certainly the Gentile mind was characteristic as they were leading the way in technology, weren't they? Merchantmen. The great irony is in the book of Judges is that God's people were denying the very basic principles of their salvation, weren't they? The Judges writer speaks of it and hints to it as they move along. We remember that it was the nation of Israel that was mightily oppressed in the land of Egypt. And God had delivered them from a strong arm. And here we find God's people at the climax and culmination of their salvation experience in the land that God had promised to them. And yet they are what? Mightily oppressed. Denying the very basic principles of which their salvation was geared upon, being delivered from the oppression that they were experiencing in Egypt. And yet, under this great oppression, God was teaching God's people a lesson. So we have the mind of the Gentiles, and we have the mind of Israel. We are reminded by the great Apostle Paul, as he speaks in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17, as he says to the church at Ephesus and to you and I, that we are to no longer walk as what? Gentiles walk. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. So we have in verse 4 through 9 of chapter 4, we have the mind of God. We have the mind of God to do something about this. For God would deliver His people from the oppression So we have the mind of God to march, verse 4 through 9. God has a mind to deliver his people, and usually it's a march that he does. We remember there in the parallel passage, the commentary of that passage. Well, first let's look at verses 4 through 9 of chapter 4. Now we see Deborah. Deborah's palm tree, and Deborah's prophecy, and Deborah's presence there. We see the mind of God being conveyed to Barak in verse 6. Has not God already said to this Barak? God has already revealed his mind to march. Have you not heard the verse of God, Barak? Deborah taking her proper place, not going to the nation coming to her, speaking the mind of God that was known, but yet for some reason in the mind of Barak, unable to register what God would do. Oh, in our society today, how technology and the brilliance of the minds of men, how intimidating they can be. Oh, the scholars, the brilliance. And yet we find, as particularly men, being intimidated to a point perhaps of immovability, stuck in the rut, unable to move forward, unable to understand the mind of God to deliver his people. God would raise up Deborah to speak the mind of God that was known. Has not the Lord God already commanded to go up to Mount Tabor? There is a solution to this. The mind of God to march. Over in chapter 5 in verses 3 to 11, the commentary on the same subject, as Deborah and Barak and as Samuel reflect upon the mind of God to march, you'll notice the reflection is of another movement of history, don't we? The mind of God, the revelation of God to overcome Gentile thinking. There at Mount Sinai, there the God, the transcendent Lord of the universe, stood on Mount Sinai, a momentous occasion in the history of mankind. God Almighty, would the glory of the transcendent Lord, would Mount Sinai be able to hold the riches of his glory and the weight of it, the given revelation of God intervening in the affairs of man to speak his mind in the Ten Commandments through the tabernacle, so that God would march from where? Mount Sinai, into the land of Canaan with his holiness and his righteousness. And so in verses 3 through 11 in chapter 5, we have the mind of God to march. The mind of God to march, to reveal his wisdom in revelation from above, a transcendent revelation of God. We find the great apostles quoting from these same verses in the book of Acts, speaking concerning another divine intervention of God through the history of mankind. And what was that? The incarnation of Christ. That the God of the universe would become incarnate, man. And he would express himself and move forward to that awful place of Calvary, revealing the mind of God to put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. What wisdom this is. The wisdom of this world is foolishness in the sight of God. That God would seek, as brought forth in Psalm chapter 2, why do the nations rage and the people imagine the vain thing? Why do the Gentiles rage? The quote was from Acts chapter 4, verse 25, when the great apostles would speak of the judgment that would come on Gentile thinking there upon the cross. And so we have the mind of God. Let's look at those verses in chapter 4, verse 9 through 16. It is now the mind of God to deliver. God wants to deliver us, doesn't he? That is his mind, to overcome Gentile thinking by his wisdom, not man's wisdom. By his revelation, not man's brilliance. So we have these wonderful verses in chapter 4, verse 9 through 16. We see the background events that the writer brings to us. The 900 chariots of iron that gather there in the valley. Deborah and Barak, they go up to Mount Tabor. Think with me of that scene in your mind. Not a very high mountain. A mountain without trees, they tell us. Of rocks. As he goes up with how many men? 10,000. Against 900 chariots of iron. It was absolute complete suicide. To go against the numbers, the odds, is not man's wisdom, is it, brethren? This was the mind of God to march and to put down the enemies. God would have to intervene and reveal this to Barak and reveal this to the nation, that to overcome the Gentile thinking would be through God's wisdom and his divine intervention. So we have the mind of God to deliver. Go up, Barak, Deborah says. Hasn't God said? Find in that parallel passage in chapter 5, verses 12 through 23, we have the call to fight, verse 12. We have God's people needed for the battle. Isn't that interesting? Outnumbered, a few, faithful, resting on God and his wisdom, banding together. We see the commentary of the mind of God to deliver, but we see that the Lord's people were barking at the situation. Where was Dan? Where did they remain in the ships? Where was Asher? Where when we needed them on the front line of the battle to get out of the tracks, to conduct the gospel service? Where are the men? Where were they when God needed them the most to stand and see his wisdom and revelation in defeating the enemies of God and Gentile thinking? It was the mind of God to deliver. In chapter 4, they were to come down from Mount Tabor, weren't they? Go down! Arise, Barak! Awake, Barak! Laid your captivities away, O son of Abinadab. The cry of victory. We find the mind of God to deliver now was down from heaven in chapter 5. In verses 13 through 18, the Lord came down and fought with his saints. Praise God for that. God will stand with his people. It is the Lord's battle, isn't it? He will raise up the glory. He will raise up the deliverance. Verses 19 through 23, the Lord fought from heaven. How did he do it? The heavens opened and it began to rain. The nearby stream flooded. 900 chariots of iron stuck in the mud. God's intervention once again. Lead your captivity captive, Barak. Go down. We are reminded of that glorious event, aren't we? When the blessed Lord Jesus Christ went to that awful cross of shame to disarm Satan, to put to death Gentile thinking by the wisdom of God, buried on the third day, rising again. On the 40th day, ascending into glory. Ephesians chapter 4. Let us read those scriptures, brethren, in Ephesians chapter 4. Where we have the goal of the church. If you want a goal for your church, it's chapter 4 of Ephesians. But to each one of us grace was given, verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When our Lord Jesus ascended into glory, thereafter he had purged our sins, the Hebrew writer says, he set himself down, praise God, on our great high priest, the one who poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the one who has given gifts to men, the wisdom of God, to be used in the assembly of God to overcome Gentile thinking. Praise God for it, brethren. The spiritual work that we have in Christ and the gifts of the Spirit of the living God. When he has ascended on high, he led captivity captive. So the mind of God to deliver was down from heaven. Awake, Barak. And lead your captivity captive. So we have the story unfolding, don't we? We have the defeat of the army, Sisera running on foot. As there was some type of agreement or covenant there with the descendants of Moses' mother, a father-in-law. In chapter 4, verse 17 to 24, we find the mind of the Gentile now finally being put to death. And there we see the scene most vividly. The glory would not go to man because of his unbelief. It would not go to Deborah. It would go to Jael. Blessed is Jael. There, the little Jewish woman, I see her. One able to put up the tent. One who is able to be the keeper of the home and to manage the home. One who was good at what she did. Able to guard her house well from Gentile thinking, to pervade her husband, her children, her kin. Jael, understanding the day, understanding the moment, understanding the time. Softly coming to General Sisera, the mind of Gentiles being put to death. Oh, how we need to guard our homes, brethren. How we need to guard our minds to think with the mind of Christ. To think in the spiritual, not in the technological. Not that there's anything wrong with technology. But to think the way Christ would think. Jael softly went to her. We see the parallel passage in chapter 5, verse 24 to 31. A blessed woman in the tents. The cry of the mother. The strength of God's people rising. The mind of the Gentiles put to death. May God help us, brethren, to overcome Gentile thinking by embracing the wisdom of God and divine intervention. May God help us to understand the enemy. Understand that, yes, we are outnumbered, but understand who is on the Lord's side. Understand the glory of God and what he wants to do in our lives, in our families, in our assembly. Small we may be, but the Lord Jesus is what? Prominent. May God help us, brethren. The days are growing short. We need to band together in unity. We have unity. We are to keep the unity. And God wants to raise an army for Christ in these last days. In days of unbelief and idolatry, where God's people will lay hold upon the secret of overcoming it through the wisdom of God and His Son and the intervention that He can have. May God help us. Be encouraged, brethren. The night cometh, the Lord Jesus said, when no man can work. And what we do now is preparation for future service that is to come. May we take our place. May we not be as Dan, who was left in the ships, and as those who never came to the battle. But may we take our stand with the living God and overcome Gentile thinking. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for our time this afternoon, for the Lord Jesus and His great love to us. We ask that You would encourage our heart and mind in these things as we face a world that is rejecting You every day, that is inventing all kinds of ways to express their rebellion against Christ. May we take our stand and think upon these things, the things of God. May we know and have the mind of Christ and express it in our practical lives. Help us, our Father, we need Thee. Bless these that are leaving this assembly. Encourage them as they move forward to know the mind of God in their lives, to see the Lord Jesus as the preeminent One seated at the right hand, the One who has given gifts to men. Father, give us the strength that can only come from Thee. Bless us as we part, Lord. Again, we thank You for our fellowship together this afternoon in these things. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.